Well, thank you so much. It's always nice to be back on Seminary Hill here in Wake Forest. I spent 8.5 years here, loved it, raised our kids here. We moved here from the UK, and so this was a wonderful place to come to and serve the Lord here. Now, what you need to know about me is I'm a pastor's kid. Any pastor's kids in the room? We've got issues. I mean it. We've got issues. I was always the new kid growing up in a new place. I went to 11 different schools growing up. I was always the person who was trying to figure out, where do I fit? How do I fit? So the identity questions that we have today, they look a little bit different, but they're still identity questions. Everybody's got identity questions. And when it comes to the church, I think we have identity questions. Who are we? What are we about? Now, because I grew up in the church, and because I saw the beautiful side of the church, but also the brutal side of church, I saw the brutal life of the church, sometimes, you know, the simple things help me. And so I'm about to do something, and if it resonates with you, or if you know what I am about to do as you see me start it, I want you to join me. All right, so when it comes to the church, do you remember this? Do you know what I'm doing? Here's the church. Here's the, see, you know. Open the doors, and there's all the people. When it comes to the church, sometimes this is what we think, you know? Maybe the church is a building with a steeple. Maybe the church is the people. Who is the church? What is the church? And I think sometimes we get that confused because the identity question's a big one for us. I think our communities in which we live have even greater confusion when it comes to the church. They think it's a social club, or they think it's this community that doesn't get along with anybody, or the community that's always splitting off, or maybe, you know, misbehaving. Who is the church? That's what we're going to talk about today. And here's what I want you to hear. If we can get the identity of the church right, it clarifies our purpose and our mission in God's world. So make no mistake, when we leave here today, as we hear from God's word, you and I are going to experience identity. And we have the opportunity to come away changed. Now, how do we get there? Very simply, by looking at two verses from one of the letters that the Apostle Peter wrote. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It doesn't matter what version you have, but that's what's going to be on the screen and available to you. And Peter gets at the identity question. Who is the church? Who are you? Who am I? And he does this by a greeting. And this is typical to letters in the New Testament. These are letters originally circulated to churches in various regions, and we'll get a sense of that in just a minute. But the reality is Peter writes this letter to some churches, and don't think places with a steeple. They didn't have steeples when Peter's writing this. Probably these churches were actually groups in believers' homes. And they were worshiping there. They were taking the Eucharist there. They were celebrating there. They were confessing there. And they were being encouraged there so they could go into their world and shine the light of Christ. And this is what Peter says when he writes this letter to these churches. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you have this grace and peace language that shows up in a lot of these letters in the New Testament. Paul uses it. Peter uses it. It's because grace and peace are really important when it comes to the life of following Jesus. So he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. From these two verses, you and I begin to understand, but I pray today we wouldn't just understand it. We would begin to embody, embrace, and live out the identity of the church. So who is the church? Well, Peter tells us, first and foremost, the church is the people of the Messiah. The church is the people of the Messiah. And you might be saying, now, wait a second, Heath. I didn't see the word Messiah in this text. Messiah didn't show up. I'm looking here, Peter, an apostle. It doesn't say Messiah. So why, Heath, would you say Peter reminds the church of their identity as a people of the Messiah? Well, it's kind of like this. Peter uses this language, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I deal with 18 to 22-year-olds on a daily basis. Some of them are following Jesus. Some of them are kind of figuring things out. And some of them are really far from God. And so when it comes to this identity of who Jesus is, Jesus Christ, they've got some conceptions that maybe need a little correction. Like Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph Christ had a son and his name was Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ is his last name. Is that what Peter is saying? No. Christ is not Jesus's last name. Christ is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word. The Greek translation, Christos, comes from the Hebrew word, or is a translation from the Hebrew word, Mashiach. And Mashiach, if you make that into English, sounds like this, Messiah. All right? So why is the Messiah identity really important for Jesus? Because, and you know, this is really important. We need to understand when we're reading 1st and 2nd Peter, especially, if you cut these books, they just bleed scripture. So Peter is actually using an Old Testament term to describe the identity of Jesus. Christians are Messiah followers. This is an Old Testament concept. And who is the Messiah? The Messiah is the long-awaited, anointed, and appointed King of Israel who just turns out to be King of creation, who suffers and dies, and in his suffering and death, he atones for Israel, the nations, and renews the whole world. And if you're curious about this, just read the gospel according to Isaiah. It's all there. Israel's sin, the nation's sin, the suffering king of Israel, Isaiah 53, who renews the whole world, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, and then creates new creation. That's Isaiah 65, the gospel according to Isaiah. When Peter talks about he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's saying that I and you and all the church, their identity is found in this Messiah. Who is the church? The church is a people of the Messiah. Now, listen to this. Peter says that he is an apostle. That means one who is sent by Jesus Messiah. Now, the idea here is that Peter is telling these churches, although he's one of the big three closest followers of Jesus, although he is one of the leaders of the early church, by saying that he is an apostle or one sent by Jesus Messiah, he's actually saying that his authority doesn't come from his power or his prestige. It doesn't come from how cool he is or how awesome he is or his social standing or how well he can preach. His authority doesn't come from anything like that, and neither does ours. It comes from the one who sent him, Jesus Messiah. So his identity marker for himself and for the church is for all of us to understand The church is the people of the Messiah, the great leader of the church. Peter is saying, I don't come on my own authority. I come on the authority of the one who sent me, who saved me, and who's going to make all things new, Jesus, the Messiah. You know, kings in the days of Jesus would send an ambassador to a foreign land to speak to other kings and to speak to other peoples. The ambassador would convey the king's message. The ambassador was the spokesperson. The authority did not lay in terms of the ambassador's eloquence or skill. The authority of the ambassador came from the king that sent them. As it was then, friends, it is today. And somebody in this room needs to hear this. As we preach, as we teach, as we lead, as we minister, the authority that we have in our words does not come from ourselves. It comes from the king that sent us. Who is the church? Friends, we are people of Messiah, King Jesus. The church is foremost a people of King Jesus. Now listen, the identity of the church can be found in a lot of things. A group of people that come together in a building on Sundays. That's good, that's fine, that's necessary in some contexts. But the identity of the church is not in a building, how cool the lights are, how good the music is, how awesome this or that is, or how shabby everything. It has nothing to do with that. Oh, I know what the identity of the church is. We're a people who put on events. Community engagement, Awanas, food drives, community outreach. All these things are great, necessary, contextual. We love them. Fantastic. But the identity of the church is not primarily about events. I know the identity of the church is about socializing. We're to be a community, live life together. That's what it's all about. Well, that's good. That's necessary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an entire book about this. Love it. Life together. Absolutely. We are together as the body of Christ. But friends, we are not a social club. We're not Kiwanis. We're not the Rotary. All these social things are good and necessary. The identity of the church, however, is not primarily about the social network this people creates or the friends that we make. I think this is important for us to get our heads around. What unites us is not our social connections, but the one who connected us through his shed blood and broken body. The one who rose again that gives us life. So Peter draws the church's gaze to Jesus. Friends, as we think about who we are, the leading edge of our identity always must be Jesus, Messiah. What unites churches across the globe and across time is not style of music, community in which that church is placed, language in which that church speaks. What unites the church as the church is Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose again, and because he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church to unite us and bind us together as God's family, friends, what brings us together is Jesus. And we should be reminded of this again and again and again. We are his people who live under his lordship. And that means anything we do and anything that we are must be done in relation to him. Now, I often ask this, if I'm talking about Messiah in this way. It's a basic question. Do you know Jesus, Messiah? Do you have a relationship with him? Not know about him, but literally have had that radical conversion, transformation, reality where you become a new person because Christ has forgiven us of our sins and then reoriented our lives for his purpose. See, that's what Messiah does. Do you know him? Those who call themselves Christians or the church are those who have had that radical transformation of life. So Peter says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, identity marker two. Not only is the church a people of Jesus Messiah, the church is also, listen to this, a temporary people. Temporary people? What are you talking about? Well, you remember what I said about when you cut 1 Peter, it bleeds scripture? What we're about to explore together is how Peter understands the identity of the church in Old Testament terms. Look at what he says. To the chosen, and now you're getting your appetite hungry, right? Because you're going to be talking about chosen and election. We'll get there, but not yet. To the chosen, look at this. Living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he uses the language chosen again, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now I want to focus on what he says here. Living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. Do you know where those regions are right now if you were to look at those regions on a map? All of that's in modern-day Turkey. So the church that Peter is talking to are little house churches dispersed abroad in all these little localities in what is today modern-day Turkey. Now, if you remember the growth of the church began in Jerusalem. Makes sense, right? Jesus was crucified and raised in Jerusalem, and the church exploded. But what happened was, you can't really control this. What happened was, the gospel got out, and people started coming to Christ and saying, I want to pledge allegiance to Jesus the King. And they were doing that all over the world. And in this case, the gospel got out to Asia Minor, or what we know today as modern-day Turkey. Now, what's interesting about these regions is there are a lot of non-Jewish people in these regions. Of course, there were some Jewish people. And of course, Christianity is an intra-Jewish movement, first and foremost. But what happened was the gospel of Jesus Messiah got out to non-Jewish people, or those who we know to be the Gentiles in your English Bibles, the nations, the people groups that are not ethnically Jewish. Now, what's interesting is there are a lot of people that Peter is talking to in these churches, in these regions, that some may have well been Jewish, some likely were not Jewish, but they had one thing in common. Most of them grew up in the places that he's mentioning. Now, think about that for a minute. They grew up in the places that he's mentioning. So if you think about this, he says that you are exiles dispersed abroad. Does this make any sense? They grow up in the regions in which he's describing. But he's saying that they're exiles dispersed abroad. That makes no sense. Well, maybe Peter just got it wrong. Maybe he was just mistaken. Or maybe he's understanding the identity of the church in a way that we need to. Peter is saying that the church is a temporary people. A way to translate this language of living as exiles, it's a strange phrase, actually, living as exiles. They grew up in the area that they're living, but they're living as exiles. Well, here's the deal. Peter is using an Old Testament concept to describe the identity of the church. When he says that they are temporary residents or exiles, or you could translate this phrase, sojourners or resident aliens or immigrants, people who live on a land that is not their true home. Now think about this. Many of these people grew up in the region in which they're living now and in which they're hearing this message. And he's saying, this is not your true home. What is their true home? New heavens, new earth. The earth refitted and remade without the stain of sin. What is their true home? Jesus on the throne. Revelation 21:5 saying, behold, I make all things new. What is our true home. Our true home is not my family land. My mom and dad are still alive. My grandfather just passed, my last grandparent. He was 91 and a half years old. And my grandparent had land and lots of it. And in fact, my grandfather gave the house and some of the land to my mom and dad and in his will. What you need to understand is I moved around so much growing up that was always my home. And I had real deep roots in that land and that home because my grandfather was born in that house. His father and grandfather built that house like in the 1800s. Our identity as Housers and Thomases go deep in that land. But if what Peter is saying is right, it doesn't matter if your identity goes, if you're an American, goes back to the times of the Mayflower. It doesn't matter if your connections and your family connections have family land that goes back generations. I speak in Oklahoma and I live in Oklahoma. Oklahoma has a very conflicted history with land. If you know anything about the story of Oklahoma, you know that it was Indian territory. It's where in the Jacksonian presidency, the Trail of Tears, forced migration of native peoples all the way to Oklahoma. And then there was a land run that co-opted a lot of that land. Complicated, right? So in my context, because we speak to a lot of, and we serve at OBU, a lot of First Nations peoples, and we have a lot of families that come from Oklahoma from the land run days, late 1800s. Sometimes we think the land, right, this is our home. But friends, if Peter's right, doesn't matter if you grew up in your home, doesn't matter if you have family land, doesn't matter if you're here for a little while, doesn't matter if you're here for a few years, Peter says, I don't care where you're from and how long you've been here, this is not your true home. You are an exile, living in a land that's not your true home. Now, why would he say this? Well, it's what was described of Abram, for instance, in Genesis. He was a sojourner. The recital in the memory of Israel was, you know, a wandering Aramean was my father. He was just wandering around. And that picture from the Old Testament serves as a model for us as we understand the life of the Christian life. We're wandering through this world. Why? We're awaiting our true home that Jesus will provide. And in the meantime, as we're exiles, temporary residents, dispersed in our world, we have a great opportunity to proclaim the news of the King and to promote his lordship, to let other non-believers especially know that we have a true home that's coming. The world that we're living in, unjust and broken as it is not the final period to our lives. Jesus is refitting and remaking the world. Or, as Charles Spurgeon says in one of his writings on Peter, he says that there's going to come a day where the old serpent's tail is not going to leave its mark on the world anymore. And I like that, because the serpent's tail has left its mark on this world. It's broken. Peter says, friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, our King is not of this world. You and I have a future hope of new heavens and new earth that Jesus provides. This means that you and I need to live wherever God takes us as, if I can use this language, which I found out when we lived in the UK, we need to live as expats in our own country. This also means we've got to train our eyes to eternity so we can have a proper perspective on today. But if it's true that Peter says that we are a temporary people and a people of the Messiah, it's also true that you and I are a chosen people. Now we're getting to the language of what we typically think of as election, whose redeemed for heaven, and conversely, what we usually think of that is who's damned to hell, right? Is that what Peter's getting at here? Now, I know Dr. Merkel is sitting right here, so I've got to be careful. But I don't think that's what he's getting at. I actually believe this language that Peter is using of chosenness is also echoing Old Testament concepts and identity markers. Peter says twice to those chosen, that is, the followers of Jesus, who are living abroad as temporary people. And then he says it again at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I think what Peter's really getting at with this idea of chosen is not about eternity. It's more about mission. The concept that he's trading on is chosen, namely blessed to be a blessing to the world. The biblical picture of chosen is not like we picked teams when we were in grade school. How many of you ever remember playing kickball? You remember this? I loved kickball. I loved it. And you remember what happens, right, when we go to pick teams in grade school. We get outside in recess. We have two captains. And the captains are the best. That's why you choose them. And then what happens? Everybody lines up. And they get real nervous because who's he going to pick? Or she? And, I want Bill. I want Jack. I want, and they keep naming names, and the teams are divided up, right? And I was always last. And that's neither here nor there, I'm just saying. But why did they get picked in the first place? How did the captains pick? Well, the captains pick based on the benefit that that player will bring to the team, right? Well, that's how you and I choose. But that's not how God chooses. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Look at this. The language that Peter is using, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, he's talking about something that echoes themes, language, concepts from the Old Testament, like First Chronicles 16:3, or Isaiah 65:9, Isaiah 65:15 and 23, or Deuteronomy. If you don't read the prophets all that much, or Chronicles. What about Deuteronomy? This is Moses right before the people of Israel are going into the promised land. And Moses does this great historical recital, reminding God's people of who they are and who they're to be as they go into the land. They've been wandering around. Now they're going into the land. In Deuteronomy 7, he says this to Israel, "For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has," and here it is, "chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord had his heart set on you, and he chose you because of the benefits you bring, like we do on the playground." No. He says, "The Lord chose you not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you're the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you, kept the oath he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Or what about Deuteronomy 9:6, where Moses says again, that was Deuteronomy 7, now he says in Deuteronomy 9, "Understand the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people." What Peter is not doing is he's saying that God chose you because of your power or your prestige. You guys are followers of the Messiah just because you're so awesome. Has nothing to do with that. Peter is drawing the church and you and me to our identity. We are chosen, yes. But what that means is God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ so that you and I might be a blessing to others. The reality is we have nothing to bring to God. You remember that old hymn, Rock of Ages? Cleft for me. I love verse 3. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See, divine choice is about God choosing you and I, blessing us in Christ so that we might be a blessing to the world. And you might be thinking, well, who's in? Who's out? Who's going to heaven? Who's not? Not our choice. For those who have bent the knee to Christ, who have stepped across the line of faith, that's God's business. What our business is to recognize our purpose. We are chosen for a purpose, and that is to be a blessing to the world. How do we do that? Well, we proclaim King Jesus with our lips, and we promote King Jesus with our lives. The way that I say it at OBU is we are called to live all of life all for Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, I mean, I'm here, Heath, but I don't know if I'm going to be a pastor. I don't know if I'm going to be a youth minister. I don't know what I'm going to be. Well, here's what I would say. Let me just liberate you from all of that. No matter what God calls you to, you are under holy orders. All of life, all for Jesus. It's kind of like this. In the Old Testament, when we think about God's call and the call of this world, it's like wisdom and folly. And wisdom calls out, the wisdom of God calls out in every place in God's creation. And folly makes her call in every place in God's creation. And part of the key to being fearing God and keeping his commandments or following God or being kingdom people or going through the narrow gate rather than going through the wide gate or building your house on rock rather than building your house on sand, it means that we follow Jesus in all of life. It's like that picture that you see on the screen. It's not just Sunday or Wednesday or your quiet time that matters to God. It's everything. Why? Because Jesus is King of everything. We are chosen to live all of life, all for Jesus, proclaiming Jesus with our lips, promoting Jesus with our lives. And you might be thinking, well, why is there a weird squiggly line in there? Because life is complicated. Sometimes we get it right with our family. Sometimes we need to do better. Sometimes we follow Jesus really well in the quiet time, but when we get to school, it's like wheels off. If you are in a family relationship, sometimes you do well with your kids, and sometimes you just kind of want to press the reset button in life. Sometimes your mental health is good. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we follow Jesus really well when it comes to going to church and maybe doing this service project or that service project. But when we get home and we have to deal with our family, it's just like we don't know what to do. Life is messy. Life is complicated. That's why God is a God of grace. He meets us right where we are and shows us what it means to live out his lordship day by day by day. It's messy. What does it mean to be chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and live faithfully under the lordship of Jesus Christ? It means to literally hear Christ's voice, the voice of wisdom. Avoid the voices of this world and live all of life, all for Jesus. Chosen to be a blessing to the world. And finally, let me just say this. If the church is a chosen people, we see that the church is also a purpose people. And I'll stop here, but to be chosen is to be set on purpose. Look at what Peter says. Yes, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, you have a divine plan for your life, and God knows it. But he says this, to be obedient and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. What's that about? Well, Peter is drawing us to our purpose. The way of Christ is a way of obedience. Some of us like the idea of following Jesus, me included, but when it comes to obeying Christ's demands, putting your phone down, moving to another state, rejecting this relationship, embracing this relationship, saying yes to this, saying no to that, lifting this up, laying this down, when it comes to the obedience that Christ demands of our lives, We like the idea, we just don't like the practice. Peter says we have a purpose, and that purpose is very simple. By the power of the Spirit, which is sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God tells you, talk to that person, what do? You don't say, well, I don't like that. You're obedient and you say yes. Or God calls you to go to another state like he did when I was a professor here and serve in a different context. You don't argue, you just say, okay. There is something about obedience in the life of faith. If we are the church, we have our marching orders, and they're not determined by us. They're determined by Jesus the King, by the power of the Spirit, who empowers us to go into his world for obedience, following the way of Christ, his lordship in all of life. And then for sprinkling with the blood of Christ. Now, what's interesting is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Again, it's Old Testament stuff. It's Leviticus. I know you love Leviticus. I do, actually. This is actually priestly language, sprinkling with the blood of Christ. Peter is actually driving the church back to her identity in Jesus Christ. We are a people because we are found in Christ. His blood has sprinkled us and atoned for our sins. So when we're talking about the identity and a purpose, again, let me just say, it's not about how good we are. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ testifies. It's not about us. It's all about him. So we can be obedient and trust him. Why? Because he's given us life, renewed our life, set us on purpose, secured our eternity. You can trust him. So if God is calling you to go overseas, you can trust him. He's not going to let you go. If he calls you to go across the street, you can trust him. He's not going to let you go. I was an elder at the Summit Church for a number of years, and I loved what we said when we were baptizing. We would say to the folks, have you followed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes. And then we would say this, will you go wherever Jesus calls you to go? Will you do whatever Jesus calls you to do? Obedience. Why? He's washed me new. I can trust him. That's our purpose. So friends, if you're curious about who we are, red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor, different languages, wherever God has called you, wherever God has saved you, you and I are a people of the Messiah. We are a temporary people. We're a chosen people. We're a purposed people. Don't let it end there. Go live it. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray over you. We'll call it good. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are exiles. Heaven is our true home, new heavens, new earth. Now we have the privilege of pointing as signs in the broken rubble of creation that there's a king who's come and is coming again. I pray for these students, these faculty and staff. Anoint them by your Spirit. Empower them so they may go live on mission in your world. In Christ's name, amen.